Now, next weekend, we are having revival meetings in Mwembeshi, where Brother Kashala is, and the Brother Kashala and Brother Lakson are doing a good work there, doing evangelism works, and we printed a tract which they are distributing around the communities. So it is my prayer that the Lord anoints them for that work. Then in May, we are having a crusade that will be in Mtenguleni. So many wonderful testimonies are coming from there. And people are very eager, you know, to have a church to start there. So there is Brother Josephat, someone who is being groomed by Brother Nzima. And the last time he came for the overnight, he was asking, please, let there be a church in the area where I am. And a lot of people are showing a lot of hunger, you know, for the word of God. So, but I want to commit time this week and maybe into next week, just setting some time aside for prayer, you know, just seeking the Lord on how he will lead us concerning the crusade. Amen. Amen. Now, let us go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Now, we are in the message of Laodicea, and this morning, I want us to look at the subject, what is the message of the hour? Shall we read Revelation 3? Oh my, it's pretty dark here. Okay, let me use light. Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, may you open our understanding now. We pray for the visible audience here. Let everyone, Lord, have a place in his and her heart to receive that, Lord, which you have prepared for us. We now want to surrender our thoughts and our minds to you. We arrest every thought that would cause us to stagger to and fro as the word is going on. We don't want to miss any thought that for which you have gathered us this morning. So, Father, may you bless everyone from the eldest to the youngest. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, by now, you should realize that every age had a message. Every age, something happened. The things which happened caused people to behave in certain ways, and God raised up a ministry in every age to be a light unto the people in that time. That is how God works. God doesn't deal with a bunch of people, a group of people. He'll pick one man, and that man is going to go through situations in his life. Even things you may deem natural circumstances. The God who knows every step we make in life, he will orchestrate the life of that person. Challenges, questions that person will have on his mind. And then God will lead that person ultimately to the truth which needs to be revealed in the day and time he's living in. Why does God do that? God doesn't just give a message in the head and say, God deliver it to the people. The message you are delivering and your life have to be a witness. Now, you remember Moses. Moses had a message for his people. What was the message? God has come to deliver us, to come out of Egypt, to go to the promised land. Now, do you know that before God revealed himself to Moses, do you know Moses started having thoughts naturally to save his people? Before the pillar of fire appeared to Moses. Now, remember this Moses. At one time, he was raised as an Egyptian. Correct? Yeah? As an Egyptian, he ate on the tables of the king as a prince. He was educated with Egyptian education. But later on, he grew up. He knew, I am not an Egyptian. And one day he found an Egyptian fighting with a Jew, troubling the Jew, the Hebrew. What did Moses do? Remember, at that time, he is still a prince. At that time, he still has authority. He didn't like what happened there. Actually, you know, as he tried to involve himself in the matter and ended up killing the Egyptian, later on, when two Hebrews were fighting and he tries to stop them, you are brethren, why are you doing this? You remember what they answered him? You remember what one person answered him? Who has made you know, ruler over us? You want to do the same thing you did to the Egyptian man. You remember that narration? And he was afraid, right? That now they know what I did. And he ran away. And the Pharaoh, news reached him that Moses had actually killed an Egyptian. We don't want to go into the details of that story, but something strikes me when I look at that. Moses had a burning desire to see this slavery and oppression to end. He tried to use his natural means by killing the Egyptian. What caused him to do that? He did not like or love what was going on. See, God can never raise you to accomplish a task for which you have no motivation, you have no passion, it doesn't affect your heart. There's going to be a circumstance, a situation. I mean, look at how Moses was raised. He tested life as a prince, eating well. And he also saw how his brethren were being abused. That affected his psychic. It affected his mind. It started pounding on his heart to say, why is this situation like this? Now, was he caught at that time? No, he wasn't caught. Can we say that all these things he was going through was the plan of God? I believe it was the plan of God. Because before one is a messenger, there is a process that makes a messenger. Later on now, in his hideout, what word do we use when someone has run away from a country for political reasons? Well, what's that? Well, let's just say he fled away from his country. Politics. He knew that I'm now a dead man, especially that now it has been known in circles that I'm a Hebrew and I've killed an Egyptian. He had to run away, you know, in the hideout for a very long period of time. But then, whilst in the hideout, he met the pillar of fire. God appeared to him now. Now, that makes the difference. What does God tell him? The cry of your brethren has reached to me. Therefore, go and deliver them. Now he feels, no, I'm not the right person. Not only does he feel he's not the right person, anamirandu kuja. Are you seeing how God works? If God is going to send you, all circumstances will be very opposite to it being your natural effort. Why? It is him doing it. Number one, he's full of fear. He can't go to a place for which he committed treason. If he goes there, it's either he comes back a dead man or really God will vindicate him. It's on that razor edge. Whatever decision he would make, Moses really has to go there by the speaking of the Lord. Because it wasn't just possible for him to go as someone with good words. He was a wanted, in modern language we'd say, a wanted criminal, right? Everywhere in Egypt, they're looking for Moses. So if he's going to go back to Egypt, it has to be thus saith the Lord. And he really hesitated to go. Not me, Lord. I don't speak well. I think my brother Aaron, you know, he has good speech. Is that what God was looking for? Was God looking for good speech? Was God looking for eloquence? Those are not things God is looking for if he's calling a man. God is looking for a vessel. When it goes there, it won't do ideas in its head. If you're going to go on a mission like that, you have to be just a microphone, a glove which God can use. Now, God has used some people with good language, good communication skills, but many times the problem is when we are very educated, our communication skills, our abilities can meddle in what God is trying to do. Why? Our sense of judgment will be there sometimes to think our way is better. So God looks for a man. He's not interested to be famous. He's not educated in terms of how to bring out this message in a way of theology. He doesn't have that. Moses is not a religious man. His father-in-law was a priest of Midian. We can say he had some religious ideas, right? But Moses, that's not the life he has grown of doing such kind of things. Number two, he committed an offense. He broke the law in Egypt. So, whichever place he'll be cited, he's not a free man. So if he goes there, he knows either God is with him or he is on his own. But God appeared to that man. All these circumstances, very unfavorable circumstances, were the right training for him. As he goes to Egypt, he's going strictly on, I am here by thus saith the Lord. What he speaks should not be his ideas. By the time God gives him all the power, the miracles, and all that, he does those things with conviction, but with total humility. You know, when you read the Bible, it says Moses was the meekest man. Did you read that scripture? You know, there was a time when Aaron and Miriam, you know what they said? They looked at Moses. Every time he would come out, God has revealed this to me. God has revealed this to me. The Lord has spoken. Miriam had a gift. Aaron also had some gift. And then, you know, because they thought, they even told Moses to say, does God only speak to you? We also have a gift. Even God speaks to us. That's the problem with familiarity. Right? And they thought they were dealing with Moses. They didn't know this thing. Even the little gifts they had was because they were under the umbrella of this anointing, which was on Moses. But you know where the problem was? Moses was a very humble person, and they took advantage of that. Because he could speak with them, they could chat together. And then in chatting, and Miriam and Aaron ended up saying, you see, Moses, you're not the only one who is gifted. And then God heard that. You remember what happened, right? You know what struck them, huh? Miriam, Aaron, they were struck. God wasn't very happy with what they said. God called them and he spoke to them. And this is what God said. Were you not afraid to speak to my servant the things you were talking? He says, if I called someone, some people I'll give them, maybe I'll speak to them in dreams, others I'll speak to them, you know, in similitude of things, but I don't speak to Moses like that. I speak to him mouth to mouth, like man to man. Were you not afraid of speaking things like that? Now, there's something important to learn here. Because we are looking at what is the message of the hour, and we are looking at the messenger to this age. Every age has an angel. When I say angel, I mean a spiritual heavenly angel. And that whole age, whether it is Sardis, whether it is Philadelphia, it is under the influence of that angel. But that angel does not speak from the sky for everyone to hear his voice. That edge will be under that anointing. But there will be a human vessel who will be prepared to be a vessel this spiritual angel is going to speak through to that edge. You understand that? Amen. Now, that does not mean he'll be the only man. That's not what it means. Out of that man, there will be different ministries which spring up. When you look at John Wesley, there are many people who sprang up under his ministry. Others who would even differ with the way he used to teach things. But mainly, the message they brought was in line with what Wesley was teaching. The same with Martin Luther. Out of Martin Luther came many great other preachers. You talk of Calvin. Calvin has his background in Luther. You talk of Knox. You talk of all these great men who came up. All of them, they have their roots in Luther. Now, that does not mean Luther knows that I'm the messenger of this age, you know? No. I can guarantee you Luther did not even know he was a messenger to Sardis. But he had the burning thing in him. Now, how did Luther begin his work? I want us to look at Luther. I want us to look at Wesley. I want us to look at William Branham. I want you to notice that the way God deals with a messenger, that in itself reveals what standard God is raising in that age. Look at Sardis. What was the problem in Sardis? And what problem afflicted Martin Luther before he received the Holy Spirit? What troubled Luther? What was the sin of the church of Sardis? You can read it in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Let us look at Revelation 3, verse 1. Let's look at the condition of Sardis. As we are looking it, pay attention to how Jesus introduced himself, because that reveals the standard God is raising in that era of time. And when you know the standard, you know what to look for in the messenger, and you know who is the messenger in that age. So, Revelation 3, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, this thing saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Can I ask you, in Revelation chapter 1, where were the seven stars? Were they on the floor? Were they on the table? Hello? Where? Yes. When you read Revelation chapter 1, the seven stars are in the hand of Jesus. He's holding them. It's not the stars holding Jesus. It is Jesus holding all the seven in his hands. He's the chief messenger. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yeah. He is, some people have what they call chief apostle. He is the chief apostle. He is the chief messenger. He is the one holding all the seven stars. When John saw Jesus and he fell down, he didn't fall because he saw the stars. He fell because he saw Jesus. He's the main thing. You understand?
Amen.
So you don't lift a star above him who holds the stars. So now, this thing saith he that are the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, listen to what Jesus says. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. What is Jesus saying? I know your works. You even have a name, but actually you are dead. There's nothing to you. Can I ask you, what is the problem of Sardis? The problem of Sardis is the Catholic system taught people they'll be saved through their works. Is that right? They used purgatory. They did fasting. They thought doing this and that. People believed by works we earn ourselves to heaven. And that is what Luther struggled with. Luther, all his life, he was trying to do some works. He was trying to fast. He was trying to pay money. He was trying to pay penance. To do what? To earn salvation. He was trying to do some works for God. But what does Jesus say? How does he introduce himself? I am he who has the seven stars. If we read Revelation chapter 1, we can continue by saying, him that holds the seven stars in his hand. Look here. What does the hand represent? It represents works. Don't we say God will bless the work of your hands? Right? When you come to God, do you think you are the one holding his works in your hand? No. Whatever works you can do, they can never draw you one inch closer to God. It is him who holds us. Not by our works, but by the works of his hand, because we are in his hand. You understand that?
Amen.
Luther was trying to do some work, trying to impress Jesus, trying to use the work of his hands, but God revealed himself to that edge. It's the work of my hands. It's not your work. It's not your hands. What does the Bible say? We are his handiwork. Do you know what handiwork means? A piece which his hands are working on. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, that is Sardis. Let us look at John 10, verse 27 to 29. John 10, verse 27 to 29. The stars are in the hands of Jesus. It's about the work of God. Remember those disciples who said, what can we do to do the works of God? What did Jesus answer? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he hath sent. Meaning it's his hand, it's not your works. So now, John 10, verse 27. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. It is him who gives it. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my... You know, they tried to call Luther
a pig.
The Catholics, they were very upset with him. They called him a wild pig. What do you call that? In Nyanja. That's what they called him. They excommunicated him from the system. They said the anathema. Anathema is a word of curse to say you, may God kill you or get rid of you. You are a curse. All those ugly things were thrown at Luther. But Jesus says, nothing can snatch a person who is mine from the hand of God. Amen.
Amen.
And verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What was the revelation to Sardis? It's the work of God. It's not your works. And the troubles, the struggles Luther went through. Luther was trying to struggle with works until God revealed himself to him. Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. That was the turning point of history. He heard the voice of God. That was the turning point of history. Later on, you have John Wesley. What was the problem in Wesley's time? The devil did his work. Took the message of justification, gave it a twist. What did people believe? You know what? It's the heart which matters. Luther taught us it's just the heart. So we can dress anyhow. We can do the things God forgives. Then there was a man, John Wesley. He had a lot of trouble. I think you remember what we've covered under the Philadelphian church age. He wanted to reach a place where his heart was at peace. He wanted consecration. He started living a methodical life. There was a particular time he prayed, a particular time he studied the scriptures. He created what people started mocking as Holy Club. Even the word Methodist, I understand it is non-believers who were mocking them. The Methodists, they do everything methodical. They want to live holy, righteous lives. They started calling them the Holy Club. Those are the nicknames the worldly people started calling them. The Holy Club. They don't want to do anything wrong. They pray and fast once every month. They gather in small groups of fives. They confess to each other, what wrong thing did you do today? Ah, me, I did this and that. Let us confess. I want to improve my holy living and all that. That is what preoccupied John Wesley's disciples. Do you notice that is the way Jesus introduces himself to the Philadelphia church age? When you read verse 7, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write this thing, say to he that is holy. That's how Jesus introduces himself. You look at the messenger of that age, before he had that experience of the Holy Ghost upon his life, he struggled through the issue of holiness. And by the time he preached the message on sanctification, it came out as a message from God. God and his dealings with his messengers. But now, I want you to look at Laodicea. If you're able to see the trouble of Laodicea, if you're able to see how Jesus introduces himself to Laodicea, you'll be able to know who was the messenger to Laodicea. Now, we go to verse 14 where we started with when we opened the reading of the scripture. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith there. These are things we talked about in the last message. These things saith the Amen. What does Amen mean? Amen means something sure, something steadfast, something immovable, something truth. And then the second thing, faithful and true witness. That is one, that is two, and three, the beginning of God's creation. This is quite something. What is the problem of Laodicea? Look at the problem of Laodicea. What did the Lord say? Laodicea is not an Amen edge. Something Amen is something distinct. It's sure. It is steadfast. It's holding in one place and you can rely on it. What is Laodicea? What does God say? You are neither cold nor hot. It's not something sure. Are you seeing the condition? That's Laodicea. It has no definition. It has no truth. It is full of relativism. It's about how you feel, how you perceive the world. Until now, if you're not careful, you can have a new age preacher on your pulpit and people will be busy saying amens and hallelujah. But he's dishing out new age theology. You know what new age is? It's the thing Oprah Winfrey has been preaching in her life. It's about you. It's about how you feel. You know, it puts your flesh, your ideas, your will, your persuasions. Like, when you follow the thought, you can read this man, Eckhart Tolle. He has written a book, The New Earth. A New Earth. I have it in my library. The man is a philosopher. You start reading his book, oh my. You know where he got the title of his book? It's a best-selling book. In that book, he quotes the Bible, that there will be a creation of a new heaven and a new earth. Oh my, listen to his teaching. He says, how will the new earth come? He takes you through his philosophy of how you don't need to live in the past, you don't need to live in your thoughts, you need to live in the present. Before you realize it, you get closer to hear what he's talking about. He puts you at the center as God. Well, I hope my voice is still audible with these rains. When it stops being audible, maybe we'll go and start praising and worshiping God. So that is Laodicea. It's not an amen edge. It believes in relativism. There's nothing you can say, this is truth. What is Laodicea? It tells you, you can be what you want. It's about what your mind can create. You can create your own reality through your motivation. When you hear preachers talk like that, beware. It's the serpent talking to Laodicea. What was Jesus? He was the faithful and... Hello? He was the faithful and true witness. What does that mean? He was only faithful to one thing, to the voice of his Father. What is the will of God? Not what is my ambition. Does it mean it's bad for you to have plans in life, to have a desire? No, that's not what we're talking about. The Bible says he will grant you the desires of your heart, right? But when you are born again, you become preoccupied with, is this the will of God? Let me seek God about this. Let me pray about it. And when God reveals his will, you know that is where your true joy lies in. The beginning of God's creation. What was that? The Logos. The Word of God. Where? In the beginning. Now, I want you to look at the life of William Branham. This book is called An Exposition of the Church Ages. Very popular in the message. People have consumed it. People have read it until they can quote and quote, word for word, without reading. Why? It's part of a collection. Which one who wants to know what Branham taught? It's well summarized in here. We know it was edited by Dr. Livell, but well, this is Message of Church Ages. But the question is, in reading the Church Ages, Brother Chanda, can you drop the board here so that I move in the audience? When people read this book, there is a common word We say this is the message of the hour. Luther had his message. What was the message of that time of Luther? The just shall live by faith. Then God raised up another man, John Wesley. He had a message for his day, for his hour. What was his message? Sanctification. What was the message of Wesley? You need to live a holy life. That was Wesley. The question is, what is the message of our day? Because your salvation, your deliverance lies in having the ability to hear what is the word God has revealed in your day. You ask that question to people who think they follow William Branham. You ask them, what is the message of the hour? Some will tell you it's the seals. Others will tell you it's the church edges. Others will tell you it's original sin. Others will tell you this and that. Those are sermons. Those are not the message of the hour. How many sermons did William Branham preach? Well, over 1,100 messages, 1,100. Those are sermons. That's not the message. A messenger can preach 1,000 sermons, but every messenger to an edge only has one message. Did you hear what I said?
Amen.
Look at Moses. What was the message of Moses? Come out of Egypt. God has a promise for us. There is a promised land. But do you know in between A and Z, Moses spoke a lot of things. Do you know that?
Amen.
He taught them how to prepare a sacrifice on the altar. He taught them how to do this and that. How, if I ask you what was the message of Moses, will you say the message of Moses is how to sacrifice things on the altar? Is that the message of Moses? No. You are telling me his sermon. Unfortunately, because of lack of focus, people do not know the message of this day. And when you don't know the message of the day, you know where you are? You are part of what is called the mixed multitude. Do you know when Moses came out of Egypt with his people, they were Jews, but the Bible also says there was a mixed multitude which followed Moses. That's the problem. A mixed multitude is a number in the statistics, but it doesn't know who it is. It doesn't know what is happening. It just does things because everyone is doing it. Who is the mixed multitude? It's that child who has just been born in the message, but the message is not in his heart. However, he dresses like a message believer. He sings like a message believer. He does everything like a message believer. But if you go in the heart, there is no burning fire of the message. You see that? Now, listen to this. This is what William Branham says. These are the last words in this book. They are the last words in this book. He says, not for one moment do I bring a message to the people that they may follow me or join my church. Because some people think end time message is a church. Have you ever heard of a church which is called the end-time message? That sounds like a statement to me. He says, not for one moment do I bring a message to the people that they may follow me or join my church or start some fellowship and organization. I have never done that and will not do that now. I have no interest in those things. Is it not strange that we have interest in things Brother Branham never had interest in? Then we need to ask ourselves, are we really his disciples? Because followers or disciples have to have the interest of the leader, right? He says, I do not have interest in those things, but I do have an interest in the things of God and people, and if I can accomplish just one thing, I'll be satisfied. If I can just accomplish one thing, I'll be satisfied. Let's hear what that thing is. If I can accomplish just one thing, I'll be satisfied. That one thing is to see established a true spiritual relationship between God and men, wherein men become new creations in Christ, filled with His Spirit, and live according to His word. Everyone say, live according to His word. Everyone say, live according to His word. Now listen to His plea. I would invite, plead, and warn all to hear His voice at this time. And listen to this. Yield your lives completely to Him, even as I trust in my heart that I've given my all to Him. God bless you, and may His coming rejoice your heart. I want you to pay attention to the last words He says. I would invite, plead, and warn all to hear His voice at this time and yield your lives completely to Him. Even as I trust in my heart that I've given my all to Him. Now, when you look at this man, what life did he live? Because the way Jesus reveals Himself to an edge, that is how He is dealing with a messenger to that edge. You hear that? When God says, I know your works, Luther suffered with his works. He thought salvation was in his works. Until Luther himself came to a point to say, all the things I did as a monk, they were useless, nothing, unprofitable before God. He didn't even know he was echoing the words of Thaddeus. That was the messenger. That was the standard God was raising in that time. When you read Philadelphia, God says, Jesus says, He introduces Himself by holiness. What preoccupied the mind of John Wesley? Holiness. Look at William Branham. He started his life among the Baptists. Heard the Baptist preaching. He went among the Pentecostals. He saw what was happening. And then there is something in him which excited him when he went among the Pentecostals. And he says, I knew they had something I didn't have. Now look here. Who is this man? How did his life start? Who was William Branham? He lived at a time, for you to be a preacher, you need to be educated. You need to study your theology, right? How did he grow up? Now, do you know Brother Branham never drank beer? He never smoked? How? Go back to the way he started his life. When he was a very small boy, I think he was, 9 years old or so? I can't remember. He had gone to fetch water, right? As he was walking, his family was not a religious family, didn't go to church, didn't know things religious. As a small boy, he goes out. As he goes out, there is a poplar tree. Then he noticed a whirlwind went. You know a whirlwind? Kamvulu vulu, right? Ooh, like that. I mean, we all see whirlwinds. So, kamvulu mvulu kapitako. He was walking, just like any ordinary young boy. He goes, he sees a whirlwind. But there's something about that whirlwind. It went and got stuck in the tree. It kept on, ooh, like that. And that sight caught his attention. And out of that came a voice. It said, young man, don't drink, don't defile your body in any way, because I have a work for you when you get older. Oh my, you know his story. He got scared. He ran back to his mother. He says, Mom, there is a man in the tree. I heard a voice there. And he was all shivering, and the mother thought he was nervous. He says, hey, whatever has happened to you, you know, he says, no, I heard a voice in that tree. Can I ask you? Today, you know William Branham. You've seen him on the picture, the halo of light on his head and all that. Did he have anything to do with his calling? Did he pray and fast for that voice to speak to him? Hello? Did he go to Bible college? Was that the work of man? It was the work of God. Even when he was going to fetch water, he had no plan or agenda that that's what is going to happen. He was never a church boy. Gifts and callings, they come from God. You can never educate yourself into them. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As William Branham started growing, you know, something unique happened. He started having visions. And whatever vision he saw as a young boy, before he received the Holy Spirit, one time he was seated and he saw a vision. He saw a certain bridge in America being constructed, and I think he saw 17 people dropping off, dying. And he told his mother, I saw this and that there was a bridge across here. You know what? Exactly. You go in America, you see that bridge constructed. The young boy saw it before he received the Holy Spirit. What are we saying, saints? God begins his dealings on these vessels way before he commissions them. He was a very poor boy, very uneducated. I think he went up to grade 6. Most of you can hear his broken English when he's preaching a sermon, right? Why? He only went up to, I think, 6th or 7th grade. Very poor. His family was very poor. And then later on, when he came among the Pentecostals, he started telling his, actually, when he saw his Baptist preacher, now Baptists, they don't believe in this vision, tongues, prophecy. Later on, when he became religious, as a Baptist, he told his Baptist preacher, I see these visions. And whatever I see, it comes to pass exactly. I don't know what they are. But when I see it, exactly, it happens like that. What did the Baptist preacher told him? Stay away from those things. They are not of God. Others told him it's of the devil. When William Branham heard that, it just confused him. Now remember one time when he went on a bus, on a vehicle, and then there was a fortune teller, a diviner. You know, these people who read the stars. Now, there are those who are fake, and there are those who are into spiritism. They're even able to see visions. Now, you remember that woman? William Branham is on that bus, and the woman says, young man, do you know that there's a light following you? And William Branham heard that these things are devilish. I'm not supposed to listen to people who speak such things. He says, what do you mean? He says, there's a light following you. He says, will you believe me if I tell you when you were born? And you know what? She told him the exact date of birth. He says, how did you know that? I'm seeing a light following you. William Branham didn't want to talk to her. He just ignored her. He says, young man, maybe I haven't introduced myself properly. He says, have you ever read in the scriptures about the wise man who saw the star? And so when she spoke something about the Bible, he got interested. She says, you see, there are these stars when they cross. God sends a gift on earth. The last time they crossed is when you were born. There's a light following you. That woman was not born again. She was a diviner. Whatever spirits were influencing her. But do you know that even demons, they know the work of God? Do you know people in the day of Jesus, they called him Beelzebub? Do you know that? They called him Satan? But do you know when demons saw him, they said, behold thou, son of God. Have you come to judge us before the time? When William Branham heard that, he was confused. What was that woman telling me? You know, he still didn't have knowledge about the word of God. Until later on, fast forward the story. We don't want to go through his life story. He told himself, I'll go and seek the Lord. I'll go and fast. God has to tell me, what are these visions which are coming? If it's evil spirits, I don't want them. God has to deliver me. I don't want them. He went in a cave alone to pray. No eating. Just staying there. Lord, help me. What are these things people are telling me? Why is my life like this? I don't understand my life. It troubled him. It's not something he was looking for, that I'll go in fasting so that I become a prophet. He was running away from those things. Do you know many times people who have an appetite for the so-called ministry, Many times it could be the opposite. They don't have a calling. Many times people who cry to speak, you know, I also need to preach and all that. Check it out carefully. It's an ambition. One who has at the true core of God, there's nothing to desire here. It's a lot of work, right? A lot of work, not work of hands. But it's got nothing to do with pride or wanting to be known or wanting to put your name out there. Actually, it's the opposite. It's about completely taking your name out of it and let God reveal himself. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
He went to seek the Lord. What happened? That same light came. And he always knew when it has come. He says, no matter how many times it came, it always, you can never get used to it. He says, that light came. Then what happened? A man came out of the light. It was the first time now he saw the figure of a person who had been following him from the time he was a young boy. You remember the story his mother said? When he was born in a little wooden structure, there's a light which entered that room. The mother was not religious, but they told him that the time you were born, there's a light which hung right beside the bed where you were. So that light had followed him from the time he was born. He didn't know what it was. Saints, it's the grace of God. It's not what we can do. You need to thank God you are seated here. It's got nothing to do with what you decided. No more than any block on this building. It never made it any decision for it to be part of this structure. It is God who picked it up. And there you are as a stone, as part of his building. We need to fear God.
Amen.
And a man came out of that light. What did he say? And now William Branham says, now I'll ask him things which have troubled me. He says, do not be afraid. I am sent from the presence of God. What did the angel say? This condition you are in, you were born to carry a gift to the world. And he says, but I'm not educated. How will I do those things? How will people believe me? And remember what the angel says. You'll be given two signs. One, when you hold people by your hand, you'll see their sickness. And you tell them exactly what is wrong. Then later on, you'll be able to see what people are thinking. If people don't believe the voice of the first sign, they'll believe the second one. Just get people to believe you. Wow. Saints, read all history, including Luther, including Wesley. Read all history. Among Gentiles, I'm not talking about Jews and the apostolic ministry they had. Among our Gentile history, there is no man who had a visitation like that. We just used to read it in the Bible. Is that correct?
Amen.
Now, look here. Remember what I said about Moses? He had his education. God had no use for it. He had his high status as an Egyptian. God never had any use for it. He had to reduce Moses to zero before you could commission him. Because as you go on the mission of God, you have to go in the name of the Lord, not in the name of your certificate, not in the name of your achievements. You have to go with God only. That way, when you speak, it's not mincemeat you'll be churning out. It will be real, true meat only from God. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So, God, now look at this. Let me show you something. Remember what we said? From the 1500s all the way, education started going up. Do you realize that the time of Wesley, what they call the Enlightenment, people started discovering science. People started discovering all the knowledge of man started to increase. When you look at Wesley, very educated scholar he was. Luther was a professor. And the world also has been advancing in science, advancing in technology. Until even theologians, for you to be respected as a preacher, you need to have a degree, you need to have a master's, you need to have a PhD. That is Laodicea. Laodicea is about education. Laodicea is about invention. Look at this. When did this age begin? William Branham puts it, is it 1904? 1906. Laodicea is put at 1906. I think Brother Gunn starts it all the way from 1904. The actual dates really mean nothing, but that's not, it's in early 1900s. Are you noticing that the advances in the natural world have been corresponding with advances in the spiritual realm? It was, I think, in 1904 when the first plane was made, when the whole world woke up to the news that if an object has been made to take off and fly in the air with human beings on it. Those were the Wright brothers. Hey, but God had something to do spiritually as well. Human education and civilization was shooting up, advances in science. But look at the contrast the messenger God picked in the edge. 1900s, Laodicea takes off. How does Laodicea open? It opens with a plane, an aircraft taking to the skies. Now, do you know that Laodicea is under the spirit of an eagle? When you look at the first beast surrounding the throne, it's a lion. Apostolic ministry, authority and power of what God did in the early age. Ox, beast of burden. Martyrs, people who died during those bloody years. In the time of, you know, the red horse rider, a lot of believers getting killed, right? And you have people who are willing to sacrifice. And later on, it becomes completely dark, where the word of God is completely taken from people. Darkness. What standard did God send? The spirit of a man. Intellect. Intelligence, Luther, and all those bunch of professors who were able to dig into Greek and Hebrew and dissect the scriptures to fight against an intellectual system. But now, after human civilization thinks it at its peak, and what is Laodicea? It's about the intelligence of man. It's about your rights. It's about all these things. Yet, it's the most hypocritic age. Do you know that? Most hypocritic age, full of lies. What did God do? Did he pick a scientist as a messenger? Did he pick a theologian? No, he picked a man without education. But he took that man completely under his control. Praise the Lord. What happened now to this man? He says you are to take a gift to the world. Now with William Branham, when he's praying for the people, he always sees it in the vision before he does anything. He will spend a lot of time on the pulpit speaking stories. He even tells the people, now you know why I'm taking long. In case some of you have been worried that how I take long in preaching sometimes. Do you know Brother Branham could stand on the stage 3 hours? He preaches, he preaches, he preaches. His sermon is over. He starts telling people, okay, now we are going in the prayer line. Before he starts praying for people, he'll be telling them testimonies, and he would pause many times, says, now you know why I'm delaying all this, I'm still waiting for the angel. Before he comes, there's nothing I can do. We had never seen a ministry like that. And as he is talking, there's no drama. Now you know there's a lot of drama today, right? Sometimes you watch Benny Hinn. How many have watched Benny Hinn? You know there's a lot of drama. They put music and then they put dramatic things. Can you hold your hands? Can you hold your hands? The anointing now is coming. Here it comes. Touch. And everyone just, I mean, it's very dramatic. Bushiri, we have Bushiri version here in Africa, you know? He says he can walk in the air and all that. That is nonsense of magnitude proportions. But you still have people who believe in that, right? You know? Well, that's the worst we can see amongst us. And by the way, Bushiri has the picture of Branham in his office. Never ever think he's a message believer. Far from it. But you watch William Branham. There's a video. You watch him. You see a helpless man standing in the pulpit. Have you noticed that? Very helpless. The way he's talking, there's no drama to it. He even says, "Brethren, forgive me. There's nothing I can do before the presence of God comes, before that light comes. I only depend on what it leads me and what it shows me." He will speak and speak, and you can see the place is hot. People are making hand fans doing this. You watch it on the video. They are all waiting, and he will talk about a certain meeting he had, and you can see people are tired of waiting. And then the moment that light enters the room, you say, "He is here. Shall you stand? Everyone, where is the patient?" and all that. You can see something has happened. Right? And you know, that angel always used to stand on his right hand. So he always wanted the prayer line to move by that direction. Okay? And now, when he is praying for the people, he's looking where that light is going. When that light stands on a person, it will reveal the person's life and history, and you'll be speaking. "Many years ago, I can see you in an accident. It threw you across like that. You broke your leg. You stay at house number so. And then when he comes out of a vision, he says, "I've forgotten what I said, but were those things the truth?" Now, since we had never seen a thing like that, no drama, no acting, even non-believers who entered the building testified that, no, this was different. You could go in that meeting with your own agendas and all that. By the time you come out, you are disarmed. You are actually moving out full of fear. And people would cry, and people would say, "That is true." At one time, a section of the audience saw that light. Some people fainted, some people screamed and all that. Gentiles had never seen a thing like that. Now, you know, there's one man who didn't believe. He says, "Those are just gimmicks. I'll go and trick him. Me, I'm not sick. I'll go there and say I have TB. So there were a group of them. You know, they thought this is what William Branham was doing. They thought it's a cheap Pentecostal trick. So they went there. They planned it. Actually, there were ministers, preachers from, I think, some traditional church. They thought they were theologians. Days of miracles are gone. He's just an imposter. So this guy went. And you know what he did? He took a prayer card and wrote some things there, wanting to show some people, like, we write our diseases. So he goes there, and he stands before Brother Branham. Brother Branham looks at him. He says, "There's nothing wrong with you. I can't see any disease." And you know what he did? First he tells him, "No, I'm sick." He says, "This gift has never been wrong." He touches the young man. He says, "No, there's nothing wrong with you, young man." And you know what? He turns to the audience. "You see, he's an imposter. Here I am with the TB." And Brother Branham looked at the man. Now, see how the devil does his work. He goes there. He wants to speak to the audience. You know, saints, let us be afraid of God. It's not everything you go around you think you can trash. You know what happened to this young man? He says, "See, I'm sick here." And Brother Branham looked at him. And you know what he said? He says, "Okay, it looks like you want to be sick." He told the ushers, "Can you check what he wrote on the card?" He wrote TB and all that. He says, "Young man, get all the diseases you wrote on that." And the young man got all the sicknesses and diseases he had with that. It was a terrible experience. People had never seen a ministry like that. But you know what was strange about this ministry is how this man, you can listen to him on the tape, he was so helpless, you could see that he completely depended on what the Holy Spirit was leading him to do. And when you watch that video, is it 20th Century Prophet? When he speaks and he is praying and the audience is electrified with the Holy Spirit, he reached a point where he would become very weak because one vision he sees was draining strength out of him. By the time he is done, he just collapses. It's people holding him, literally holding him, taking him to the vehicle. Many times they will drive him, he will wake up later on. "So where are we?" He says, "Oh, you had fainted. Later on, we had to carry you from the pulpit." Now, why did God raise a ministry like that? When you understand, you know what he meant to say, my mission is to help you have a closer walk with God until you become completely yielded to God. Let me read those words again in case you've forgotten them. He says, if I can accomplish just one thing, I'll be satisfied. That one thing is to see established a true spiritual relationship between God and man, wherein men become new creations in Christ, filled with His Spirit, and live according to His word. I would invite, plead, and warn all to hear His voice at this time and yield your lives completely to Him. Now, what do we see? You just look at this. Look at the amen. When the word started revealing itself to him, this man did not just have a healing ministry. God started revealing to him what the word of God teaches. And what was his message? He started preaching. God never made any denomination in this world. The names of churches, whatever name you give it, says they are not creations of God. God only recognizes one thing, his word. That was his message. He started telling the Christians, back to the word. He started telling the churches, those of you who have women preachers, God's word forbids it. Repent, come back to the word of God. William Branham started preaching in America. All those, you religious people, look at the way you are dressing. You are not born again. Repent, come to the word of God and let us live as children of God. When the message came, people now were uncomfortable. They thought it would just be healing, miracles. But whatever miracles he had, whatever signs, it had a message which followed that you need to live right, you need to surrender your life to God until the word fills your heart and you start walking in the will of God. Now, look at this sense. God brought something to this edge, which is sure. What was that? The amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
How did Christ reveal himself? As a faithful and true witness. What did we see in that ministry? We saw a true witness of the work of God. Right?
Amen.
At no time did the gift fail. More importantly, when the message came, something in our hearts said, that's the word of God. Right?
Amen.
What did he teach us? Did he teach us, you know, you can be rich, you can be famous? Was that the message of William Branham? No. What was his message? He says, brethren, we are nothing. We need to reach a place where we are completely surrendered and yielded to walk in the will of God. That was the message he taught us. What was his theme song? Only believe. And he says, there are only two things which fight for your heart. He says, belief or unbelief, faith or unbelief. He says, every sickness, every trouble in this world is because man disbelieving his creator, thinking he can walk in his own wisdom. What was the message of William Branham? Throw away your ideas. Let us rely and depend on the revelation of God as it has been revealed to us through his word and as he leads us in a living way in our daily lives. What was his message? To make us faithful and true witnesses. How do you become a true witness? Acts 1 verse 8. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you shall become witnesses. You shall be filled with power and you'll be my witnesses. Laodicea has a lot of preachers, all claiming to be witnesses of God, all claiming to be anointed. Even when William Branham was around, there were many preachers who also believed they were witnesses. They were evangelizers of the world. But there was something about that ministry. When it spoke, we knew it didn't come from the medulla oblongata. It came from the throne of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
He would stand on the pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord. In all Gentile history, we never heard thus saith the Lord. When that ministry came, we heard a true thus saith the Lord. Now look at this. Jesus says, I'm the beginning of the creation of God. What is the beginning of the creation of God? Remember how Jesus introduces himself is reflected in the ministry of a messenger of that day. What is the beginning of the creation of God? When you read Proverbs chapter 8, when you read John chapter 1, what is the first thing which was created? What is the first creation of God? Is it the universe? Hello? Is it the sky? What's the first thing God created? Hello? Thank you. There was one time eternity. In eternity, there's no matter. In eternity, there's no time. In eternity, there's no space. Try to imagine how eternity looks for a moment. A moment has passed. Whatever you imagined, that's not eternity. Because you imagined it in space. And your mind, because it's a creation in space, it can never fathom a thing outside space. If you think you have the tools for doing that, get ready. We'll take you to the Greater East Campus, Chinama. You can never think or analyze what is outside time and space. Stephen Hawking tried, and he gave us a bunch of foolishness in a book called A Brief History of Time. You know, where he tries to talk about the universe can create itself out of nothing. Well, I didn't know nothing is so powerful that it can think and create something. You go in a loop, you go in a circle. But you know, Laodicea can put up a bunch of rubbish and even put a bachelor's degree to it for you to study it. That's how nonsensical this age is. You have scientists who are doing experiments to try to prove that nothing can come out of, something can come out of nothing. I read something out of a book by Lawrence Krauss, an atheist who is very arrogant. He wrote a book, Something Out of Nothing. And he describes experiments they're trying to do where they took something, you know, and they start beginning to see something popping out of that. He says, we are getting closer. What foolishness is that? This Christian philosopher responded to that, William Lane Craig. He says, no, nothing has to be nothing, not a sea of energy. Even when you go in space, it's a sea of energy. About 90% of the universe is dark matter. We don't even know what it is. Can you imagine how ignorant we are? We have some ideas about black holes. We have some ideas about the laws of physics. But there is this substance, scientists are saying, it makes up about, 90% of our universe, and yet we have no idea what it is. That's how ignorant we are. And yet, one has the guts to say there is no God. Now look here. Eternity. I don't know the words to describe it, but there was the Almighty God, right? Almighty God. Now, can I tell you something? Do you know that in space, science tells us in space, there's no sound. Even when a star explodes, boom, there's nothing you hear. A star can explode and you are seated next to it if ever such a thing were possible. It can explode, you won't hear anything. Why? There's no air in space. Sound only moves through. Yeah. So, whichever side of space you look at, there's no sound. No sound. There is a purpose why we have sound here on earth. Right? God revealing His word. But in that eternity past, well, it's a state of, you can't say nothing because there is God. Right?
Amen.
Now, God wants to reveal Himself. How shall we know Him in that state? Do you think you can understand Him in that state? How? How will you understand Him? Because in that state, there are no sentences. In that state, there's no matter. In that state, there's no time. In that state, there's no vocabulary. In that state, silence. But God wants to reveal Himself. How will He do that? He has to make something which will be His mask. A visible representation of His invisible, I don't know what you can call it, His substance. It fails. You can't use that. There's no vocabulary. That would be the visible side of God. That will be a medium through which God, his voice, can speak. Because if he's going to speak things into existence, he needs a mouth. Right? In other words, he can't be a being now which occupies every space everywhere. He has to bring in this element which becomes a visible manifestation of his invisible thoughts. We have no vocabulary to describe that thing, but the closest we've come to is to call that the Word. So, in the beginning was the Word. Are you seeing that? Now, before there was a universe, before there has to be this entity which can speak things into existence. How does that thing look? We can only use the limitation of our language. We are looking at the beginning of the creation of God. Now, look. God forms this being. It has hands, it has eyes, it has legs, a form. It needs a mouth to speak, right?
Amen.
And what does that thing speak? Let there be light. Let there be. Who is that? It's God speaking. Who is that? It's the Word. Who is that? The expression of his thoughts. In the beginning was the Word was with, and the Word was. How can it not be? Because it was the full expression of who he was. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
What was that? It was the light. It was a witness. It was a testimony. Whatever it spoke, it was the revelation of the invisible one. Now look here. When this being spoke things into existence, let's fast forward. This thing is the voice of God. It did not want to be alone. God wanted a family of creatures which can live in time. Creatures which looked like this very thing. So God wants to make sons which will look after this image. You understand that? What did this thing do? It created angels. It created angels. Who was the chief among the angels? Lucifer, right? So now, why did it create these things? Because this is God. He makes a world. He wants to put creatures on this world which look like him. And he wants to put the world or creation in the hands of these. Who are these he's making? He wants them to be true witnesses of him. They need to look like him. They need to speak his mind. And then he will put in their hands, in their charge, everything he has created. It's not for this to rule and walk the earth. This is God over everything. But he wants to make witnesses. Who is a witness? A witness is someone, biblical witness, that's what we're talking about. Someone who has the same substance you have, and hence they're a true representation of who you are. So Lucifer is made. What is Lucifer supposed to do? He's been made in the image and likeness of this. So Lucifer also has hands. Lucifer also has a mouth. And what has God done? He puts the world in the hands of Lucifer. You read Ezekiel. The first Eden was not given to Adam and Eve, in case you didn't know. It was in the hands of the angels. In Ezekiel it says, you were Lucifer, the holy cherub, you were in the garden of God, you were in the Eden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. You've read that in Ezekiel? That's Lucifer. The world was in his hands. Made in the image of God. Did he manage to become a true witness of the will of God? He only ran for some distance. Later on, because what creature God makes, he tests it. before God can put the whole world in your hands fully, you have to be tested. What is the test? Are you a true witness of this? Because he is the creator of that earth. Are you going to walk in his will? Are you going to walk in his way? Are you going to be totally surrendered? Did Lucifer pass? No. I will become like the Most High. I will exalt myself above the stars of God. Pride got a hold of him. He now wanted to use his own passion, ambition, will, desire to put himself as God at the height of God's family. That's not a true witness. That is not a true witness. Anything that points to you as a great person, to you, to walk in your will, to walk in your purposes, that's not a true witness of God. It's not a true message from God. Lucifer fell. Who was the second witness? Adam. Next, God creates mankind. What does the Bible say? Again, made him in his image and likeness. To be what? To be his witness. To be a son of God. Son of God means made of the substance of God. God breathed into him to do what? To manifest the will of God. The same old temptation came through again. If you eat of the forbidden tree, you become wise as gods. Something was introduced to motivate mankind to move away from yielding and surrendering to the will of God. Ambition was exalted above what God had decreed. Can such a creature rule this earth? He failed as a witness. He couldn't be a true witness of the Logos. Because the Logos, when you read Proverbs 8, it only had one thing: to express the mind of God. That was the Logos, the beginning of God's creation. What was it to do? It was a medium through which God could express his mind. Therein lies true light. Therein lies true joy. Anything short of that, it will cause problems, like we have seen as humanity. In trying to walk in our own path, what has happened? We've created distraction for ourselves, right? Do you know, like I've always said, there is no truth in humanity. There is no man who is good, only God. Remember what Jesus said? Look at what has come out of America, the USAID. Have you seen what Trump is doing? You've heard about USAID? The people who supply us with the drugs, medicines, right? We make our budget, and you find the sponsorship comes from, you know, USA, Europe, and all these things. Now, when you look at what USAID was doing, I mean, it looks good and innocent. It says, America. You go in companies, it will have USAID. These things came from the support of the good people of America. I mean, a lot of NGOs in Zambia, right? Maybe some of you work there. Look here. It's a good source of employment. It's all those things. Nothing bad about that. However, it's a dark world we live in. It's really a dark world. I used to hear some time back that there is a clinic at UTH for gays, homosexuals. I once heard it on radio. They were on the panel and they brought that up. And a lot of callers now started calling. Says, really? That thing is there and all that? But you know, you step on it and it didn't go further talking about it. But now there's a very strange person in the White House. Huh? First he uncovered the Kennedy files, Martin Luther King Jr. He says, let the world know what happened. And what has he done? He says, we're doing away with the USAID. And now they've exposed, these are all the dirty works USAID was doing. And oh my, you look at it, it was an invisible hand sponsoring homosexuality. Invisible hand sponsoring all these ridiculous things. Poor Africa, we're in big trouble. We even things which are presented to us as aid, it has a lot of wickedness behind it. It is to engineer cultural change. Deliberately. You understand that? And listen to me, that could just be a tip of an iceberg. There's a lot which we do not know. One thing I know, a human being is a selfish creature. If he comes and says, we've come to help you, we've come to help you in the world, there's some other benefit they need out of that. Right? Do you know the destabilization of DRC Congo has Western interests behind it? Congo should be the richest country in Africa, if not the world. It has every precious mineral under it, the belly of the earth. But if there's one confused country, it's Congo. It's one country I don't want to go to unless the Lord leads me to go there. Why? It's in such a mess. Corruption goes through the roof. Rebels, people fighting each other. Find out, where are those guns coming from? They're not coming from Congo. That's common sense. They're being traded on the black market, and there's somewhere where the money goes back to the West. Did you see the mercenaries who were caught? I mean, who surrendered? How many saw that news? The mercenaries who were in DRC Congo, where the trouble spot is. Those who want to, they surrendered because the, is it the M23 rebels caught them? I felt so sad when I looked at the picture. You can check it on BBC, CNN, and all this. Did you see a black man on those mercenaries? If you don't know, mercenaries are people who are hired. They are not there because they love your country. They are there to help you fight because you pay them. Now, did you see those mercenaries who were hired to try to fight, to help, is it the DRC government? Look at the picture. They're not from Africa. And it's a lot of them. And you know, when I looked at them, others have ponytails exactly the way you see them in movie stars. I said, oh my, Africa is a real movie with real actors. There they were. It's a poor Africa. We hire people to come and help us fight ourselves, each other. Over me, I'll get this mineral. And you know where the funding is, where these minerals are going? It's not for the development of Africa. They go elsewhere. Saints, there is no truth in this world. The truth is in the Word of God. Amen. Amen. That is why we are not in politics. Don't be involved in politics. Nikakuone at awelelapo as a believer. At forward, not in here. We are children of God. You understand that? No tribal talk in here. We are just believers who believe in the Word of God. When is our kingdom coming? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes. That's the kingdom we are waiting for. Praise the name of the Lord. When you look at the Logos, it could only express the will of God. But the Logos, the Word, has to have sons, a real representation of itself. Lucifer failed. Mankind failed in Adam. But who was the third witness? The third witness was Jesus. When he came, what did he say? Behold, in the volume of book, it is written of me. That's Hebrews 10, right? In the volume of book, it's written of me. Let us read that as we are winding up. I want you to look at the third witness who triumphed and he had victory. Hebrews 10 verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. To do what? Read Isaiah. Read Jeremiah. Read Daniel. Read all the prophecies. Read all the volumes of the books of prophecy. Read Genesis. Read about Joseph. Read about all the volumes of the books of the Old Testament. We are pointing to how this man will come and he will only do one thing. Surrender to the will of God. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. When we read John chapter 4. They went to bring him food to eat. And in John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Who is Jesus? In the Old Testament, this word, this logos, it used to appear to Adam, it used to appear to Abraham. Remember one time he appeared to Abraham? Abraham even offered the Lord to eat food. That was in the Old Testament. To Moses, he appeared in form of a fire, pillar of fire. It was this word which was in the beginning. He appeared to Joshua. He appeared to all these great prophets. But when angels failed, when human beings failed to be true witnesses of God, what did God do? He says, I'll make myself a body. That was Jesus. God fashioning himself a body. It started as a fetus. It got born as a normal human being, like you and I, with its own choices, with its own will. Jesus as a baby, you don't call that God. Jesus sucking on the breast of his mother, no. That is not Jehovah sucking. That's not true. I know there are message believers who believe in that. Jesus was a human being. The Bible says he grew up in wisdom and stature. He had favor both with men and God. That tells you that's a different entity. Right? But God was looking. Yes, God was watching his behavior. He was a creation of God. At that time, Jesus was just like the way Adam started out. But the Holy Spirit had overshadowed Mary. The way the Holy Spirit had come to overshadow the ground where Adam got formed. Right? But it overshadowed Mary. Now, do you know even the way your body was designed as a woman in the beginning when Mama Eve was formed? Do you know God had Jesus in mind? You know, a baby. There are some sisters here who are expecting. That baby you are carrying in the womb, whatever you eat, whatever blood you have, your blood cannot get into that baby. God designed that in the beginning. Why did he do it like that? He knew Jesus was coming. You understand that? So when a baby is born, there's a connection between the placenta and the mother. There's a video I shared in the church group where how the placenta works. The placenta. All of us tinamkombo pamara. Do you know the purpose of that? That is where the pipe, the food pipe was, the placenta. Now, do you know when a woman is eating, those of you who are expecting, listen very well. When you are eating, you eat orange, you eat vegetables, do you know that placenta is a special plumbing work? It has a sieve in there. It picks nutrition, things which are sensible. Because sometimes you can eat nonsense. You know that? When you say, I'm missing junk food. Chicken and chips, bacon. All these junk foods you eat. You know that placenta mechanism, it only selects what will be helpful to the baby. That is why you need to eat more healthy food. Reduce the work for the placenta. And the nutrition, the iron, the calcium, those are things which are not coming from your blood. It comes from the essential food you are eating. Isn't God great? Even when a child is born, the mother can have HIV. The child won't have HIV. Do you know that? Why? The baby does not take the blood of the mother, does not take the blood of the father. I praise God for his wisdom. He had that already planned in the beginning, because if that was not planned carefully, Jesus would have had the blood of Mary in him. Jesus would have had the blood of Mary mixed in him, but God had planned it in the beginning. When Jesus was born, it was pure blood. Hallelujah. Mary was an incubator. She was eating. Whatever she eats, it was giving energy to the fetus. When the baby was born and had a soul, you know, in him growing up, he started observing things in his environment. He was a natural human being. But God was preparing a tabernacle, a house for himself. When Jesus was 30 years old, and he chose to walk in the will of God, he yielded and surrendered to the Father. You know what God did? In the Old Testament, God used to use this theophany, this word body. It appeared to Moses, spoke to Moses, spoke to Abraham. It was a word body, a form which God could speak through to the prophets. God, in different ways, at sundry times, spoke to our forefathers, right? But in these last days, what does Hebrews 1 say? He has spoken through his Son. Let us go to Hebrews chapter 1. I want everyone to read and understand. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. If you are there, say amen. Shall we read together loudly? God, who at sundry times and in... What does diverse manners mean? He could speak through a cloud. He could speak through fire. He could speak even in form of a human being coming to Abraham. God spoke in different ways. But in all the different ways, he only had one face. It was the same face. Spake in time past unto the fathers by the... What has he done in the last days? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his, whom he has appointed heir of, by whom also he made the... Now look here. God now could no longer appear in the angelic manifestation. To Moses, he appeared like fire, burning bush. But when Jesus grew up and he was of age, God says, okay, now this will be my new form to manifest to humanity. Not fire, not wind. But God had now found a new mask through which he could tabernacle himself and declare his mind and his works. Let us go to Colossians. So the Holy Spirit, when Jesus was getting baptized, what happened? The Spirit of God entered Jesus, right? And he was so surrendered to the will of God that although he had his choice as a human being, he really became the manifestation of the invisible God. Now, Colossians 1 verse 15, shall we read? Who is, this is speaking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible, the firstborn of every... Are you seeing that? Now, when you go back to Hebrews chapter 1, it says, he has by inheritance. Because some people get confused sometimes. Jesus would speak words like, before Abraham was I am. Right? When you read this, it looks like it was Jesus creating the heavens and the earth. No, Jesus did not pre-exist. He was not there before he was born. But he yielded and completely surrendered to this word which was in the beginning, that the name of this word became his inheritance. Whatever that word did in the beginning, Jesus could say, I spoke the world into existence. Why? He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than all the angels. In so much that all the works God has created are being put in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But remember, the desire of God is not just to have Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, the scripture says. In the last of the ages, the seventh church age, what is God looking for? Vessels who can be like the beginning of the creation of God, that word which was in the beginning. That is why when you are born again, it's not about just feeling excited. Being born again means yielding completely to the will of God. You need to grow up in that until you reach a place where you and the Word become one. And that is why we shall be given a sign to know we have reached maturity now. We have attained that which God brought in this day. What was that? What was the message of Brother Branham? That he says, I plead to you that you can surrender your lives completely to God. That's the message of Brother Branham. That you can only believe. That was his message. Only believe what? His word and what he reveals to you. Because the word is living every day. It shouldn't just be scripture, but this word needs to begin to speak to your situations as you wake up. It begins to speak. It begins to whisper to you. You and the word become one. When that is accomplished, God will give us a sign to show that now you will be like the word which was in the beginning. What did that word do? In the beginning, let there be light. Let there be what it spoke was created, right? Amen. Do you realize that happened in the ministry of Jesus? He spoke and things were. And he walked on water, right? That was the fullness of the word. What happened to the messenger of this day? What was the climax of his ministry? It was the third pool. What was the third pool? God gave him a foretaste of that. He spoke a squirrel. Didn't a squirrel appear? He commanded the wind, and that whirlwind stopped. The word came to him and said, speak the word, and he prayed for his wife, and she received the healing. Didn't that happen? And what did he speak in the message, knoweth it not? He says, this which you have temporarily seen before the rapture, it shall manifest in its fullness in the bride of Christ. When you read in the church ages, he says, the Spirit told me to pick a pen and to begin to write. What was the message? He says, the bride and the groom will become one. Until the bride won't take a step unless it is thus saith the Lord. Saints, what's the message of the hour? I'll read it out to you. Message of the hour doesn't mean quoting Brother Branham. Doesn't mean message on polygamy. Doesn't mean message on original sin. Those are things which are just opening our mind to help us have a closer walk with God. But what's the message of the hour? What really was the message this man brought? When you don't understand this, you think you have the message, but you don't have it. How does it manifest in your behavior, in the way we do things? What's the message? If I can accomplish just one thing, I'll be satisfied. That one thing is to see established a true spiritual relationship between God and men, meaning you become a true son of God. Wherein men become new creations in Christ. Is it not spelled out in Malachi 4 that he shall turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, their hearts? Until the heart is converted, you are not a believer. I don't care how many spoken words you memorize. It's the conversion of the heart. To go back where? To the apostolic father's faith. Until we reach that place, we can hear the voice of the word speaking in our lives. That's a true relationship. What relationship do you have with God? Some people, the relationship they have with God is the spoken word books. The relationship they have with God is because their parents are in the message, so they're also in the message. You don't have a relationship with God. He doesn't know you. Do you have a relationship with God? That was the purpose of his ministry. I would invite, plead, and warn all to hear his voice at this time and yield your lives completely to him. How could he speak this? He experienced it himself. Brother Branham experienced it. He reached a point where he didn't want to do anything until the Lord revealed it. Saints, that's where we should end up. Are we there? We are far from it. We are far from it. How is your personal life with God? Do you have time with the Lord? Are we learning to hear how his voice sounds? Or we are just a bunch of carnal people? The stories we talk about, the ambitions we have. When is the last time you sat at the feet of the Lord? When is the last time you did that? Are your ears trained to hear him speak in your life? Or you are just a religious person who knows that, oh, Sunday in church and you come here. That should not be our goal. Our desire should be to come to a place where truly we can sing the song, only believe, and we know that we believe him.
Amen.
That he can speak in our lives and we know that it's the Lord speaking. Let me obey him. Until we can obey the Lord, we are not worthy creatures to rule that world to come. Because the whole world and creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Shall we stand?